Let's add this afternoon to what we learned this morning by answering the question, is there a place in the new covenant for God's law? And we're going to go to Matthew chapter 3 to start. If you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, we've got a lot of ground to cover this afternoon. We're going to start at Matthew 3. And we're going to see that when Christ came to this earth for his earthly ministry, over 2,000 years ago now, that he came to change things up. He came to change things up. Let's look in verse. We're going to cut into the context here because of what we have to get through. We're going to cut into verse 11 here. And really what we're getting into here is John the Baptist's ministry as he foreshadowed and advanced the message that Christ was coming. And John, talking about his own ministry, in verse 11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So baptism for repentance was certainly something that at that period of time was well known. Something John had participated in, bringing this message of repentance to the people. But he, speaking of Jesus Christ, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize, not just a baptism of repentance, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was here to tell us, to tell the people of that time, that Christ was coming to bring the Holy Spirit to them. This was a new and novel concept to most. There were certain patriarchs that understood the Spirit. David talks about it. Others do. But in a more en masse capacity here, Christ was bringing the Holy Spirit. This was new concept to most. Why was he doing that? Fast forward to the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people of that time were looking for a savior. They were looking for someone to physically save them from the oppression that they were under and to reinstitute the kingdom for Israel. But Christ's message wasn't one of power and taking the kingdom by force at that time. It was one of repentance and linking this kingdom that he spoke about to repentance. So he was coming with a baptism of the Holy Spirit to further advance this message of repentance. And in doing so, linking it to this coming kingdom. But as we heard about this morning, fast forward to one more chapter, to chapter 5. While Christ came to make, certainly change things up, and change things up he did, he specifically told us, in verse 17 of chapter 5, that there was one thing he wasn't going to change. And that was the law. Do not think, verse 17 of chapter 5, that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Why do you think he said that? There was so much new stuff he was going to institute and have us understand and help explain things in a deeper sense. He didn't want anyone for one moment to think the law was going to change. Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He was very specific here that he was not changing the law. As we talked about this morning, where there were requirements for change, he was specific. There's no question changing the symbols of Passover, changing the application of circumcision, to name two. Here he was specific. We aren't changing a thing. The law is not changing. Much would change, not the law. We look here at this word, verse 18. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Let's look at this phrase, jot and tittle. Hold your place here. Come back with me, if you would, to Psalms 119. We read over this jot or tittle, and it's a nice little phrase. But let's go back and understand what this jot or tittle exactly means. When we consider the Hebrew alphabet, which is where the law was originally written, we come here to Psalms 119. And as you may or may not be aware, this is a song, a poetic song, that had 22 verses. And each verse was made up of 8 lines. That's where we get 176 verses in our English Bible. In each verse, the beginning letter started with the same Hebrew letter. You look at verse 1, your Bible is probably sectioned off. The first letter is Aleph. So the first line of those first 8 lines in Hebrew all begin with Aleph. So it was a song, but it was a poetic song. Go with me to verse 81. Verse 73. At the top of verse 73, you will see the letter Yod. The letter Yod is what is meant by the word jot. It is the smallest Hebrew letter. Now go with me to verse 81. You see the letter Kaf. You see it's shaped like a D, I guess, without the straight line down the side of a D, like this. Go back now to verse 9, and you see the letter Beth. The difference between Beth and Kaf is this little, just a little nodule in the bottom right-hand corner, if you can see that. That nodule is a tittle. It is the smallest mark in Hebrew writing. So now let's go back to Matthew 5 and look at this again, understanding what a jot and a tittle is. Because they knew. The folks he was speaking to knew Hebrew, so they knew what he was speaking about. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter and not the tiniest mark will change from the law until all is fulfilled. You can't get much clearer than that. Not the smallest letter. We're not going to remove one letter. We're not going to change any Beths into a calf just to please whatever thoughts we have in our minds. The law will stay exactly as it was written by God. The word fulfill, the Greek word pleroo, it can mean, when you study Strong's, it can mean to complete, to satisfy, or to accomplish. So if you were to apply those meanings, which it can mean in Greek, you can see where someone could think Christ came to satisfy the law on our behalf, that we don't need to keep it anymore. But we talked again this morning about context. Just because it could mean that, does it actually mean that? There are other meanings to the word pleroo. It can mean to fully preach. To fully preach. To make full. To supply or to perfect. So it could mean we don't have to keep it anymore, that Christ kept it for us, has satisfied it, and we don't need to do it. Or it could mean that Christ came to perfect it, to make it full, to fully explain it. So let's get the context. That's where we go and continue. Verse 21. You heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You heard it said that the meaning of the sixth commandment is you shall not murder. I'm telling you, don't even hate. If you hate, you've broken that commandment. Dropping down, verse 27. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard it said that the seventh commandment is really about the physical act of adultery. Christ says, you know what? You even look at someone else, you've broken that commandment. Context. Christ came to satisfy the law, so we don't have to keep it anymore. Or, he came to fully preach it, to perfect it, and expand upon it. The context seems clear. Not only can't you murder, don't even hate. Not only don't physically betray your marriage vows, don't even look. Don't even think about it. It becomes clear when you consider the context. He was adding a dimension to the law that dealt with the mind. Why? Because he was adding this concept of the Holy Spirit into the new covenant. And the mind, putting on the mind of Christ, becoming like God, is what it has always been about. What it has always been about. Let's take a closer look at this change that Christ introduced at the beginning of his ministry. We'll do so by going to Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we see from what we just read that Christ was taking it a step further for us. It wasn't just about the physical. It was going to be something deeper. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter and the Spirit represent two different ways in which the law is administered through Scripture. Under the Old Covenant, which we'll talk about in a little bit, the law was given by the way of the letter. Under the New Covenant, this concept of the Holy Spirit was added. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This novel concept that Christ was bringing. Why? The letter of the law was externally written on stones and depended upon human nature and human effort to love and obey God. You look out into this world, there are good people who follow our laws. Not everybody out there is inherently evil 24 hours a day. They obey our laws. We have lots of law-abiding citizens. So it is possible, from time to time, to obey law. But it is not possible to obey law every moment of our existence, in and of ourselves, without the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, on the other hand, as we heard a little bit more about this morning, inwardly transforms the human heart to love and obey the laws of God. God, as we noted, was bringing the Holy Spirit to help change who we are so we could love the law of God and obey it because it was the right thing to do. Not to get anything out of it, but because it was the right thing to do. The Scriptures declare that the carnal mind does not love the law of God, nor can it. Because the law is spiritual. The law has always been spiritual. And without God's help, it is impossible for us to always obey the law. It's just not who we are. So we have the letter and the Spirit, two different ways of administering the law. The law is the same. The law is constant. But how how it's administered changes. Let's look at how Paul explains that a little further. Let's go to, continue on where you are, verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Moses was just a physical guy, servant of God, but no more physical than you or me. He's passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? They looked up to Moses. Moses was one of their heroes. You can read about that in Hebrews. Christ was better. Christ was bigger. Christ was more glorious. To these folks who looked up to Moses, Paul was saying, he's just a man. Christ is who it's about. Christ has always been bigger, better, more glorious. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. So in drawing a contrast between how they applied the law of Moses and how the Spirit could change how they applied the law of God. Romans chapter 7. Again, looking at how Paul explains this duality here, this letter versus the Spirit. Verse 5, again, cutting into the context a little bit here. For when we were in the flesh, Romans 7 verse 5, the sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So we're going to define this a little better as we go. But we just want to see here that Paul is clearly showing that there are two ministrations of the law. Physically by the letter, and then by the Spirit. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, a chosen child of God, who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So again, we go right back to Matthew, where we first came to here, and we show that Christ came to change things up a little bit. The letter of the law was going to be replaced by the spirit of the law. Trying to earn salvation through obedience to the law was going to be changed through this process of receiving the Holy Spirit. God gave us His Spirit to help us to obey His law. You can't have Spirit without law. And if you can't have Spirit without law, you can't have Christ without law. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him. We want to know if we are of Christ. We want to know if we are following the right path. Am I going the right way? By this we know that we know Him. How do we know if we know Christ? If we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and doesn't keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So keeping law is important. In fact, it's critical. It is the one way we know if we know Christ. So we can't separate Christ from law keeping. The key is to understand what changed, how it changed, and why it changed, and how it applies to us. The law is critical to the work of Christ, because He came so that the just requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us. So what does the Bible say about the new covenant? It's clear the old covenant has passed away. It is done. But let's look at this thing called the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8. Go to where Nana read for us a few minutes ago. And as we turn there, consider context. Consider understanding what a covenant is. A covenant, and this is important, it's important to understand this, it helps explain everything that we've heard so far. The covenant wasn't the law. The covenant, a covenant, is an agreement. How many here have mortgages? Or leases, rental leases? Or have signed, purchased a car, and have signed a contract on a car? Or have signed a document for work, a contract for work? A covenant has two parties, and it has terms and conditions that both parties must fulfill for the agreement to be valid. In the legalese of any contract, if one party fails to hold up its end, the contract becomes invalid. The contract is broken. You shake hands with a friend and promise to do something, you have to follow through, or that agreement is broken. The law is not the covenant. The law was part of the terms of the covenant. And what God said was, if you do this, if you keep my law, I will bless you. You will have happiness. You will have peace. You will have life. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. But if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the first covenant broke down. The old covenant broke down. Not because of the law. The law was just the terms. The first covenant broke down because somebody didn't do their part. Who didn't do their part? I'm pretty sure God did his part. Now what didn't they do? People didn't do their part. They didn't follow the law. That was the terms. Follow this, you get this. That's it. So when we consider this talk that we heard this morning about the negativity of the law versus the positivity of the law, understand it in terms of the covenant. They were just terms. And what we'll see later is God didn't even force their hand. They agreed to it. They agreed to it. And when they didn't follow through, the agreement was broken. It's not that complicated. It is literally that simple. Verse 8, because finding fault with them, he says, and again, quoting here from Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Who broke the terms of the covenant? The people. The law had nothing to do with it, except to explain what the terms were in the covenant. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. He didn't want to disregard them. It's the legalese of a contract. They broke the contract. So God, the contract was over. God had nothing to do with it. It was the people that broke the contract. Therefore, the contract's invalid. The law is not the problem, and God is not the problem. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'm going to help them. I clearly showed that doing it on their own wasn't going to work. They can't do it on their own. So I'm going to help them. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. The terms haven't changed. I'm going to help them and give them a better chance at keeping it. That's what changed. God changed his terms. I'm going to add the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you a helper to help you do this. We're not changing the law. We're not changing the terms. You still must follow the terms. You still must follow the terms to stay in the covenant. We'll get to the grace part of how you get into the covenant. But to stay in the covenant, you have to keep the law. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And here's why God has done this. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. If I remember their unrighteousness, if I remember their lawless deeds, I am bound by covenant to destroy them. But my mercy overrides everything. And I will provide mercy so that I forget about it. So that we disregard it. So we lay them aside. The fault was with the people. And it was going to be a different covenant. With different terms. The same law, the people still had to follow through. But God was going to add a little bit to the covenant by putting laws into their hearts and on their minds, internalizing it, because that's what Christ came to change. We read that way back in Matthew. But keeping the law was always supposed to be that way. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. When we understand what the law is, we can see why all of these New Testament concepts are found in the Old Testament. Because the purpose for the law has always been the same. What the law is has always been the same. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and judgments, which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Oh, that they only had the heart. The heart wasn't a New Testament concept. God had always intended for the law to be in our hearts, to be written within us. Fast forward a few chapters to chapter 10. Deuteronomy 10. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command to you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore, to physical Israel, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, you stiff-necked people. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. And stop being so stiff-necked. Circumcision of the heart is not a New Testament concept. Because God's ways are eternal. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Speaking in the future to those he was writing to. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, my spirit will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You've been trying it on your own, and you can't do it. That's why he let us try it on our own, so we would get that we needed Christ, that we needed the power of the Holy Spirit. If we never were missing it, we wouldn't know we were missing it. So he let us try it on our own and see that it simply couldn't be done. And once we figured that out, he came and said, here's the new way. Here's the better way. Verse 28, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Spirit in you will cause you to be able to keep the law. When was the law created? Let's go back to the beginning in Exodus 20. And we see the Ten Commandments enumerated here for us. Instituted, it seems, here at Mount Sinai. And you can read through, you probably have, any student of the Bible, anyone with a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, has heard of and could probably name some of the Ten Commandments. But what about, and we see them here, we won't take time to read them, what about statutes and judgments? Talked a little bit about that this morning. If you drop back a couple of chapters to chapter 18, verse 15, recall, Moses' father-in-law saw the trouble Moses was having dealing with all that meant to be the leader of Israel. So he showed Moses how to get some help by adding some assistance with people who could help judge the people and make some decisions for them, help them through some of their misunderstandings. Verse 15, Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So this was before Exodus 20. That Moses was teaching the laws and the statutes. When you go back to Exodus 20, you see the Ten Commandments enumerated. Then you go to chapter 24. Verse 3. And we see that Moses came and told all the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. What about the intervening chapters? Chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23. That's where we see statutes and judgments. In some cases, statutes, like we talked a little bit about this morning, these laws that define how we were to practice our worship. Offerings, sabbatical years, annual festivals. Direction from God to be worshipped. Judgments. We see here Moses talking about the people coming to me and I got to make these decisions. Having law requires judgment to be made. Some of that is covered in chapter 22 and 23. I hear you say murder. But what happens if I didn't mean it? If it was a complete accident? What happens if this? What happens if that? That's where judgments come into play. The law hasn't changed. But there are statutes and judgments. Chapter 24. All of these words which the Lord has said, we will do. Again, for time's sake, let's drop down to verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." God simply set the terms out there. Here's the Ten Commandments. And expanding upon them, here are statutes and judgments. Do you want to keep them? If you do, you'll be blessed. You'll have prosperity, you'll have peace, you'll have life. I don't see God twisting anybody's arms here. They volunteered. God will do whatever it is, whatever you wrote down there, we will do. And let's sign it with blood. So the covenant was the agreement. The law was simply part of the terms. It is that simple. The covenant was the agreement. We will follow these terms. We will keep your law. And in return, we accept your blessing. For protection, blessings, and happiness. Law and the religious world has given this negative connotation to law. So therefore, as was pointed out this morning, we have our adversary trying to compete against the law to say it's law or grace. Laws are simply to explain the expected behavior of the governing authorities. Look, consider Canada. Many of you were not born here. Many of you came here. When you came here and became a citizen, you had to study what the law was. You had to understand what it meant to be Canadian. What the laws are in Canada. What do I have to do to live a peaceful, prosperous life here in this new country? Oh, this is what it is. When I stand before the Queen and become a Canadian citizen, I agree to keep these laws. And if I don't, I could be arrested. And I could go to jail. Here, God created everything we see. In order to abide in His creation, He set laws, which He simply did to explain the behavior He expected of us. That's all law is. What do I have to do to live under God's authority? And everything here is under God's authority. So if I want peace and happiness and blessings and life, I simply need to learn what I need to do to please Him. And that is following the law. Obedience leads to peace and happiness. And this is true in any society. And when we understand it and break it down and understand it in those terms, we can see how law is just God's expectations of our behavior. Genesis 26. We talked a little bit about how this was, our minds would be changed so that God could write His law on our minds and in our hearts. Because this new concept of sending the Holy Spirit to us was all about helping us put on the mind of Christ, put on the character of God. So these laws, this expectation for our behavior, God's expectations for behavior, weren't just written down under Moses in Exodus 20. They've always been in existence. Because God's behavior, His expectations for behavior have never changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're codified for us in Exodus 20. For us to see. But that doesn't mean, as we saw in Exodus 18, Moses knew what they were, and he taught them. Where did Moses hear them from? Probably his mom. Where did anybody hear them from? From the previous generation. Look here, this is 26, verse 4. I will make, part of explaining the covenant here, I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed, all of the nations shall be blessed. So this was the extension of the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham's son Isaac. Why did God say this? Why was He going to bless Isaac and his generations? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and kept my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Abraham knew what they were. The commandments, the statutes, and the laws. Abraham knew what they were. And the covenant he made with Abraham was perpetual. So he owed it to Isaac because he promised Abraham that because Abraham obeyed, I will bless you and your descendants. But Abraham knew what the law was, so the law was there. Exodus 16. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. Now just a bit of background there. God provided to the children of Israel this thing called manna, which was to be their food for 40 years. And every morning they would wake up and it would be there on the grass like dew. And they would go out and gather it up. But on the sixth day, what we would call Friday, there would be a double portion. So they could gather it up and prepare for the Sabbath, because the Sabbath was holy. So here, someone out on the Sabbath to try to find some of this manna, because they didn't really prepare yesterday. Or they ate it all up. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? For the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. How long are you going to continue to ignore my laws? When God expresses this amount of accountability to people, they obviously know and have a history of knowing what those laws were. We can see throughout the Old and New Testaments the mercy of God. If God is that frustrated in holding them to that amount of accountability, they would have known his law. And clearly, as we see here, part of the law was the Sabbath day. And we read, we don't need to turn there, we already read Exodus 18, Moses talking about the law, the statutes, and the judgments. The laws were in existence long before Sinai, long before Moses came out down from Sinai with the two tablets. You can go back to the creation account and see that the laws were in existence. That holy time was created at creation, what we would call our annual festivals. And then at the end of it, God created the Sabbath. That Noah was considered righteous because he kept the law to the very best of his ability. The law has been in effect from the very beginning because the law is eternal. It's just God's expectations. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So laws don't change. So what does change? What changes? Because clearly Christ came to make changes. We agreed to that. We looked at that. Christ came to bring change. Colossians chapter 2. And I apologize for saying that we were going to verse 16. We're actually doing 11 to 15, so we can answer that question during the Q&A. That was brought up in the original Q&A. So we won't forget to do that. But what did change? Colossians 2. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, the circumcision of the heart, which we read about, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, very personal here, and you, being dead in your sins or your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all of your trespasses or all of your sins, and having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He nailed the law to the cross, and we don't have to keep it any longer. Some take out of this verse. Is that really what that means? The context of everything we've already talked about. Does that say he nailed the law to the cross? It said he has wiped out the handwriting of ordinances that are required of us. We talked about the covenant and what it was. And it's, we said it was critical to understand what a covenant is. And here's why it is critical. Because it answers this question. And this is just one example. We don't have time to go through all of the examples in Scripture where it looks like, as we heard about this morning, all this, these negative connotations of the law. The negative connotations of the law are what we owe to God for breaking our covenant with Him. It is the penalty for our sins. We talked about, and when we understand what that covenant is, we said it was an agreement. Two parties and terms for both. And if we break those terms, what that will be. And we clearly walked through and showed how the people simply broke the covenant. God wished they hadn't, but the covenant's done. When they sinned, the covenant was broken. And the penalty for that is death. We all owe God death because we broke the covenant. Those who were under the old covenant owe God their lives. It's death. And you know what? They actually agreed to it. Remember what they said? We'll do it. Whatever you say, we'll do. And if we, by extension, because God never holds us accountable for something we're not sure of, He explained the blessings and the cursings. He explained what would happen if they broke the covenant. We agreed to it. You know, if I break this, I'm done. Christ came, He said, listen, the handwriting of ordinances, that which was in there, if you break this, I'm going to set that aside. He set aside death. That's what He set aside. He didn't set aside the law. So even if you were to not understand that, and someone brought this scripture to you and said, listen, the law is nailed to the cross, go to every other verse we've talked about today and see that you can't take this one little verse and figure out that it contradicts everything else that Paul says. What he set aside was the penalty. Because he is the judge, he has that right. We heard that analogy explained to us today. The covenant was broken. If they'd obey it, blessings, protection, happiness, and life. If they disobey it, cursings, war, sadness, and death. That's what was set aside. Paul, remember in Hebrews, tells us that the fault was the people who didn't obey. It was the people's fault. Therefore, as we said, this handwriting of ordinances was the penalties that man had incurred for his disobedience. Penalties that they agreed to. And they were wiped out. Not the law. Let's go to John 3. Why were they wiped out? Why did Christ wipe out the handwriting of ordinances? Why did He set aside the death penalty? Or put a process in place, more appropriately, more exact, He put a process in place by which the death penalty could be set aside for us. We go to one of the most famous passages in Scripture. If you've never opened the Bible, but you've watched a sporting event on TV, you know John 3:16, or John 3:16, or John 3:16, or wherever else you want to stick that verse. But it is critical to understanding the entire plan of God. Critical to understanding why the new covenant. We're going to start in verse 14. John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we've read this next verse so many times, sometimes we become immune to its impact. But we can't become immune to how deep this verse is. For God so loved the world, our Father so loved his creation, that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him up, that whosoever would believe in him would not incur the handwriting of ordinances, would not incur the penalty of death that we agreed to, that we signed up for, that Israel signed up for, that they would not incur that death, that penalty, but have everlasting life. This is the message of the Bible. This is the message of the New Covenant and God's message to mankind. There is a way out of the death penalty that you agreed to by your disobedience. Let Christ give you that chance to escape death. If you are new, if you are here for the first time, let Christ give you that chance to escape the penalty of death that is yours because you sinned. Let him give you a chance at eternal life of peace and harmony with your Creator. There is so much more to talk about. We can't begin in 2 hours to discuss everything that there is here that is so important. But if you're interested in knowing more, come back next week. Toronto, Kitchener, Burlington, London. If you happen to be from Ottawa, we do have someone from Ottawa here. Come back and join a fellowship and learn more about this. Learn more about the chance God wants to give you to have eternal life. Let's go to James chapter 2 as we conclude. Before I invite my brother and friend, Pastor Ramakan, to come back up. James chapter 2. And allow me to summarize for you what you've heard today in one simple verse about law and grace, about Old Covenant and New Covenant. There, if we wanted to summarize, we could pick any number of verses. I have chosen this one. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. This is what he was speaking about our adversary, trying to separate the two concepts. You've got faith, I've got works. I've got faith, you've got works. We're separate here. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith comes first, but law is not eradicated. Law is still part of the equation. We went back to Romans 8 in the question and answer session and showed that justification is just simply a third step in a long process towards glorification. We are saved by grace, but works are a part of it. It is law and grace, not law or grace. It always has been, it always will be. As we heard about, it is two sides of the very same coin, law and grace. God's way is simple. Commit your life to God by accepting the merciful sacrifice of His Son. Become baptized and have the penalty for your sins erased. Those handwriting ordinances washed off the whiteboard. You don't owe them anymore. But there's nothing you did. You just stood there. There's nothing you did. Christ wiped them off the whiteboard. Then receive His Holy Spirit and spend the rest of this life having God's ways written into your minds and into your hearts, putting on the mind of Christ, so that when He returns, we can be with Him in His kingdom. The plan of God is that simple. It is that simple. You just need to agree to it. You just need to agree to it. Let Him help you learn to behave in accordance with His expectations. If the word law bothers you, and you're just new coming into the faith, you're just learning about it, and you've been irritated, or your mind has been altered a little bit by this word law, and it has this negative connotation, just think of it as God's expectations for our behavior. That's all. God has expectations for how He wants us to behave so that He can give us peace, prosperity, and happiness. How many are parents? You have rules in your home. You don't let your kids run amok. You have rules. They're not that hard to obey. I'm sure with certain ages they seem hard to obey. But they're just expectations for behavior. Let Christ help you learn how to behave in accordance with His expectations. Because not so that you can be saved, not so that you receive His grace, He gave it to you. To keep it, in order to, because when you go back and you go further into the Bible, and this is, again, opening other tangents that come on out next week, and we can possibly talk about that in a message. Those who fail to keep the law will not be in the kingdom. So keeping the law is important. Receiving grace is a gift. Keeping grace and maintaining your place in His family is dependent upon law keeping. Because of our hearts aren't in it. And He doesn't want us to be there if we're not going to be part of this unified family that He's trying to create. So let Him show you how to behave according to His expectations. Because you want to show Him how much you appreciate His sacrifice for you by living your life the way He did, following His Father's way.